A special thanks to Anne, I mean, amazing, and Jenny. Yes. They have pulled this whole thing together. They're just amazing. Jenny has been with our seniors ministry for 15 years and does a fabulous job. And Anne has been here almost as long as we have, it feels like. So it's such a treat for me. Thank you all for coming, and especially thank you brave men for coming. This is really fun to have both men and women here. So thank you, thank you. just a little bio on me, so you'll sort of know where I'm coming from. My husband, John, was director here at Falls Church Anglican for 40 years and just stepped down 6 years ago in 1919. And we have a wonderful new rector, 2019. This is what happens when you get old. We have a wonderful new rector, Sam Ferguson, and he sends you much love. He's on sabbatical with his new wife, which is very exciting. And you know, I never thought I would be where I am. We got married after being out of college for a year. My husband was in seminary. And then we moved to South Carolina and did youth ministry at Columbia, South Carolina, at the cathedral there. And then we were in Sewickley, Pennsylvania, a suburb of Pittsburgh, for 4 years. And then we came here. And when we moved here, we had six-week-old twins, a three-year-old, a five-year-old, and a seven-year-old. And it was crazy. You know, I was just dripping with babies. And I don't know if you were this way before you had kids. So we're thinking back a generation. But you know, if when you, before you have kids, you look at other people raising their children and you make all these promises and vows of how you're going to do it. And I remember noticing parents in public with their kids with just yucky green noses running, you know, and the hair would be messed up and their clothes wouldn't match. And I remember thinking, well, when I have kids, they're at least going to be clean in public. And then I had kids. And I remember one of the boys had a really important soccer game. The twins at this point were about 18 months old. And I had to get to the soccer game with these five children. And I couldn't find the girls. Well, if you lose twins that are 18 months old, that's scary because you don't know where they are and you don't know what they're into. Well, I finally looked all over the house. I opened the door. My son is getting more and more frantic because he's going to be late to his soccer game. I can't find the girls. So I opened the door. They were stark naked with a great big tube of white Desitin diaper ointment. You remember that gooey stuff? And they had totally lathered each other's whole entire body in this goo. Well, I had a real dilemma. Do I get to the soccer game on time or do I have clean kids? And I knew the soccer game was ultimately more important. So I threw little clothes on the kids, on the twins, got to the soccer game, and they ran up and down the sidelines, and every leaf and every twig and every piece of dirt stuck to those destitute bodies. And I thought, how far have I fallen from having clean kids in public? It just, you know, just doesn't happen. So many of our dreams and goals just turn out to be hysterical, right? Well, as Anne mentioned, we have five children and 21 grandchildren. And today our grandkids are primarily teenagers and young adults. The youngest is 15 and they go to 28. And so we're in a new season of being grandparents to older kids. And I really love this season. It's really fun to have teenage grandkids. Well, one of the things that you've probably realized, as I have, is that not one of us is ever going to parent or grandparent perfectly. Not one of us comes from a perfect home. There aren't any. Families are just plain messy, right? Just plain messy. And we're coming into this evening in different situations. You may be new grandparents and scared you'll blow it. Well, you will. I'll just tell you. You may be the granddad and feel clueless as to what your role should be. You may not have access to your grandkids due to unhappy relationships with your own kids or in-laws, and this is breaking your heart. Your grands may live far away. Your adult kids living close may have unrealistic expectations of your involvement. How much will you babysit? How much will you run carpools? Will you be on call? You may have lost your own child, and this has impacted your relationship with your grandchildren. So wherever you're coming from tonight, my prayer for us is that each one of us would receive a fresh hope and one specific word of encouragement. So with that, let me just again pray over us. Father, we do need hope. Some of us are feeling damage from the own homes in which we grew up. Some of us are scared to death. Those of us in the grandparenting season know we mess up. Father, we need a fresh hope. And I pray that you would give to each person in this room a fresh hope and a word of encouragement. We ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Well, I have three principles that I wanted to share with you that I hope will help you shape your role as a grandparent. And the first is this: recognize that this is a privilege. Recognize that this is a privilege. It's a calling. We didn't choose the families into which we were born. God did that. And he had us born into the family in the exact birth order, and our children in the exact birth order. And every child is a gift. And I think our children are not only a gift, but they're created by God to be his tools in our lives, to mold us into the parents and grandparents he's called us to be. We have a special verse. It's Isaiah 59. And this is a verse that's kind of been John and mine's theme verse for being grandparents. And it's painted on, we have an old bed. We have a little farm out in the Shenandoah Valley. And it's painted on the bottom of one of the beds. And this is what it says. This is Isaiah, not Psalm. This is Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, and on the lips of your children, and on the lips of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord. We have just prayed that promise over and over again. Isaiah 59, verse 21. It's a calling. It's a calling. Now, culture may say to us, well, you finished parenting, you're retired, it's now your turn to go out and have a happy, fun, great life. But God says we have the privilege of being a part of future generations. So we need to take care that it's not, okay, I'm done, now I'm out. We are called to be a stable force in the lives of our grandchildren. I had an amazing mother-in-law. She lived to be 97, and an amazing mother as well. But my mother-in-law, I remember one time visiting her, and I found her in her little bedroom in the retirement community on her knees, and she had her Bible open, and she said in her southern North Carolina drawl, "Susan, I have to show you the most amazing verse. Come here, darling." And so I went into her room, and she opened her Bible to Psalm 71, verse 18. And it says this: "Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, Lord, till I declare your power to the next generation." Isn't that a great promise? Psalm 71, 18. So the first principle I want to share with you is simply to remind each of us that this is a privilege and it's a calling. The second principle is to rely on his promises. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says this: "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature." He's given us promises all throughout Scripture. And I heard someone say once that there's actually over 300 promises in the New Testament alone, just for us to take God up on. Another one that's a favorite for us as parents and grandparents is from James 1:5, and this is a promise I have asked God for so many times. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. We need God's generous wisdom. And I think too often we approach God thinking, well, he's just going to kind of trickle out. He's frugal, and he's just going to drip little pieces of wisdom. But this says he's going to be generous with wisdom. Now, it might not come on our timetable. Often we have to wait, but he will give us his wisdom. So the first thing we need to realize is to rest on the promise that this is a privilege. Secondly, to rely on his promises. And thirdly, to rest in his power. One of my favorite verses or promises is 1 Thessalonians 5:24, which says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And one of the things that we so often do is we believe God's called us, and then we work really hard to try to make it happen. And we forget that he's the one who's called us. He will bring it to pass. We can't do it in our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So we recognize this as a privilege, we rely on his promises, and we rest in his power. Well, what might this look like? I'd like us just to consider for a few minutes these principles, privilege, promises, power, as an umbrella under which we operate. So we need this umbrella of his privilege, his promises, and his power. And the things that go under the umbrella, I'm just calling the nuts and bolts. Okay, how do we do this? How do we do this? So I want to run through a bunch. And we're going to have some Q&A time at the end, so you can be thinking about any questions you might have. But just to begin, it's really important that our first job when our kids get married is to support their parents, to support our children in their marriages. When our children marry, our priorities change. And our priority now is their marriage, not our relationship with them. And I remember when Allison and Will were married in their first year, she called and said, I'm going to be driving most of the night somewhere. And Johnny and I looked and said, you know, we don't feel good about your driving during the night on this trip. And there was a long pause, and then she said, you know, Mom and Dad, that is not your decision anymore. That's mine and Will's. And she was right. She was right. We were new as having adult children. But it was a great reminder to us that it's not us and her or us and a son now. That's not the priority anymore. The priority is their marriage. And I think we have to remember that over and over and over again. A wise older friend once said, when your children marry, and also before they're married, but you have been big in their lives, their whole lives. And as they become adults, you need to become small. And that's just a good way to think about it. We have been big as we are raising them, and then as they get into adulthood, we need to become small in their life, whether they're married or single. Ask questions of your children. How can we be more supportive? How can I love your spouse? We have an old favorite book. You're probably familiar with it. Gary Chapman's 5 Love Languages. Many of you have read that book. Well, we've read it over several times. And one of the things that has impressed me about that book is it reminds us that we all have different love languages. And once our sons were married and I had 5 daughters. I don't distinguish between in-laws and children. They're all my children. So I have 10 children. And we girls went away on a little retreat. And one of the questions that I asked my 5 daughters is, what is your love language? And what is your husband's? Because we don't know. And they're all different. You know, one daughter's love language might be gifts. Another's might be acts of service. And so it helps. And sometimes our love languages change. You know, I never used to be into gifts, but now I kind of like them. I told my husband that. So sometimes that changes. But each child is different, and it changes season to season. So the point here is don't assume that when you go to visit your son and his wife, that the way you can serve her is to clean up. She might not like that. She might rather have you bring her flowers. What is her love language? And so it helps to ask your son, what is your wife's love language? And your daughter, what is your husband's love language? And we have to be careful about false assumptions. Just because your daughter or your daughter-in-law didn't do so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so, don't assume that she doesn't like you. You know, she's just different. She's her own unique person. False assumptions can get us in a lot of trouble in life, can't they? Not just in relationships with our adult children, but in relationships with friends. We have to be careful about that. A young mom, one of your children who's a young mom, maybe dripping with babies, hasn't communicated with you in several weeks. Don't assume that she doesn't like you anymore or doesn't love you anymore. She's just in a crazy season. So we need to learn to grant grace and to choose to believe the best. I remember when we were, my husband was on staff at a church in the Pittsburgh area, and he was very frustrated with some of the young men that were working with him because he said, they don't really want to work very hard. And we had a mentor who lived across the street from us, an old bishop from Australia, and Johnny would have tea with him every Friday morning. And so one Friday morning he was having tea with Alf, and he was complaining to Alf about these young men. And Alf said, John, remember they're young. You know, and that served us well. We have to remember that our kids are young because they're young adults, and so we communicate with them as if they were peers, but they're young in life's experiences. So one of the things that I picked up from both my mother and my mother-in-law was they simply appreciated any little thing that we did. And we want to do that. We want to appreciate any little step our kids take. Another thing that's a nuts and bolts in family relationships is practicing forgiveness. And I have to say that I think this is probably the most important ingredient in the family today, and has always been, but really today. I can't tell you how many times I have had to go to my husband or to one of my kids and ask forgiveness. I've had to go and say, I shouldn't have said or I shouldn't have done, and I need to ask you to forgive me. I can't remember a single time that I have felt like doing that. We go to one another asking forgiveness, not out of feeling, but out of obedience to Christ, because that's what He has commanded. And you don't expect feelings to be healed immediately or trust to be restored. That takes time, and sometimes it takes years. But it's very grievous today to see Christian families who have members that don't speak to each other. And forgiveness is the key. Inasmuch as you are able, be at peace with all men, the Apostle Paul says. And it begins with our going and asking for forgiveness. I know many of us, at least I, have felt over and over again, well, I've ruined this child. You know, I've just ruined this child. And you may have felt that about a grandchild, as I have. What we have to remember is, I was moaning to the Lord once about this, I have ruined this child, is this statement that I felt that God gave me. Susan, your ability to ruin this child is not nearly as great as my power to redeem him or her. That's just a really important principle to have in front of us, because we do feel like failures and we do fail, and we need to ask for forgiveness. One of the things that we have to avoid is the comparison trap. It's the other grandparents Our children, our grandchildren live in the town with the other grandparents. They see the other grandparents all the time. They have more time with the other grandparents. Or we don't have the financial resources that the other grandparents have. We can't do what they can do. That's okay. When we get caught in the trap of the comparison trap, it's just going to lead us into the tank. So don't do it. And it's huge, I think, probably for women more than men. If you have a teenage daughter or granddaughter, you see it. You know, I'm comparing how I look. Who likes me? Am I so-and-so's bestie? It's such a damaging trait that we all fall into. So take care. If you can't afford to do what the other parents can afford to do, if you don't live near your grandchildren as the others do, just be grateful for them. Just be grateful for them. And pray for them and thank God for them. But it's important to recognize the comparison trap because it is so subtle. Another nut and bolt is to, and one of the best things, this is a fun one, is we have perspective. We have perspective that a young mom doesn't have who's dying in a pile because we know she's going to come through it. We have perspective that that teenage granddaughter or daughter who's 14 years old and thinks she's going to be ugly and unpopular, etc., forever, or that grandson who didn't make the team and think he's doomed not to be an athlete, we know that they will get over that. It's not that big a crisis. And the reason we know that is because we've been through crises and we've seen God redeem them. We've seen Him redeem them. And actually, one of the things that I love about being old is that we've lived long enough to see redemption. We've seen that grandchild who strayed, who was a prodigal, come back to the Lord. And you all are seeing that. There's several things to remember, that God is always working while we're waiting. That God does what's best, not necessarily what is fast. And quite honestly, we wish He'd hurry up in some cases. But He does what's best, not necessarily what is fast. And we are planting seeds as we share our faith with our kids and grandkids. And we may not see those seeds come to fruition, but it's about planting seeds. Build your children and your grandchildren up as appropriate. Affirm your adult children. And not generally speaking so much as specifically. Hey, I just am so proud of you because you've been through a hard season and I see your character growing and you are learning endurance and I'm really proud of you. Or I have noticed that you are always looking out after the other one in the room. You have a high emotional IQ and God's going to use you in a very special way. So ask God to reveal to you certain traits in your kids and your grandkids and share with them, share that with them. Be as specific as you can. Initiate times to be with our grandkids and connect them to their cousins. What does that look like? It looks like jumping into their world, their events, their interests. And I have found what I call the clue-in principle to be really important, particularly if your grandkids don't live near you. You don't know them as well when you aren't seeing them on a regular basis. And so I have to ask the parent, clue me in to what this grandson is excited about. What is he interested in? Give me some tips of questions I can ask him. Is he into robotics? Is he into baseball? Is he into IT stuff? What is he into? So use the clue-in principle a lot. It's the same principle as asking your adult child how you can love his or her spouse. We need to be clued in. So use the clue-in principle. Communicate with birthdays, letters, texts, silly postcards, but don't expect a response. That's an unrealistic expectation, okay? Just shoot that college kid a text and say, hey, you've just been in exams. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Mm-hmm. You may never hear from him. That's okay. He needs to know you've got his back. One of the blessings, again, of being older is that we can say things to our grandchildren that if mom or dad said them, they'd just get a roll of the eyes and an aw mom or aw dad. But they've basically been taught to respect their grandparents. And because we're one generation removed, we can get away with saying things to them that mom or dad couldn't. And I love that. And you'll see that especially as they hit the teen years. With great conversations with our grandkids, where if mom or dad came at them with one of these personal questions, they'd say, no. Or, you know, roll the eyes or, oh, mom, or, oh, dad. So that's another blessing that God has given us, in that we can get away with things that the parents can't. Share what God is doing in your life. Share your failures, too, and your hard times. Share verses that you are seeing. One of the verses I shared recently with one of my teenage granddaughters who is going through a hard time is one of my most recent favorite promises. It's Psalm 147, verse 5, and it says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." Do you ever feel like no one understands? No one really gets me. No one cares. I don't even understand myself. Woe is me. Teenagers, particularly girls, really feel that way sometimes. And so you take them to Psalm 147, verse 5. God understands. His understanding has no limit. And you couple that with Psalm 139 that talks about how he knows us. And that's so reassuring, because we want to be known. We want to be completely known. And only God is the one that can give us that assurance. Praise for character growth over accomplishments. Now, it doesn't mean you don't congratulate your grandson because he just made first string on the baseball team, or your granddaughter because she just got the honor roll. Those are fine, but those are accomplishments, and what is really going to last in our own lives and our kids' lives are character traits. So, son, I just noticed that you are growing in thoughtfulness. Thank you for offering to clear the table. That's so kind. Thank you for the way that you paid attention and looked that other adult in the eye when I introduced you to my adult friend. That is a trait of respect. You gave her respect. I'm so proud of you. You're growing in respect. You're growing in endurance. We want to emphasize over and over again character traits and name them and affirm our kids as we see them growing in character. Our world doesn't do that. And you know this, especially living in the Washington, D.C. area. Our idol is success. Success, success, success. But that's not God. God calls us to faithfulness. And so it's a very different paradigm. We have to form realistic expectations of our kids and our grandkids. And this came out to me in a very funny way. So for years, as Ann mentioned, we hosted, when our grandkids came along, and they don't all live in the area, just Allison and Will and their kids live here. We have now, right now, we have two in Tennessee and one in Charlottesville and one in Raleigh. So we're sort of at least all East Coast now. It hasn't always been that way. We had one in California for a while. But we realized, okay, we want our grandchildren to know each other, and that's hard. And to love each other, but that's hard if you don't even know them, if you never see them. So we started what we called Cousin Camp, and we did this a number of years ago. And we have a little farm, and so you can do this anywhere. You don't have to have a farm. You can do it anywhere. But we would have all the cousins come in, be dropped off. For our Cousin Camp, you had to be four to come, because I didn't want to deal with diapers and potty training and not sleeping through the night. So we said, you got to be 4 years old to come to ours. And the parents would drop the kids off for 3 nights and 4 days. And the parents would leave. Parents are not allowed. And then the parents would come back for family camp for a few more days at the end. So we did this for 11 years. We started with 5 cousins who were like 4 to 7 practically, almost. And then over the years, as we got more and more, it became 21. So we did it for 11 years, and our last several camps, we had 21 grandchildren. And it has probably been the most significant thing that has happened in our family, because it's built friendships amongst cousins who don't see each other very often. This past year, one of my granddaughters had a breakup with a boy that she thought this was really going someplace. And she called her first cousin, a boy, and he immediately stopped what he was doing and went from his city to be with her. Now, that's the result of getting together. And that was so precious to me, that these two, a girl and a boy, a couple years apart, had built this relationship. So I just encourage you to figure out how you can get your cousins together. But here was the funny thing I wanted to tell you. The first cousin camp we had, I really cleaned the house. I mean, I even put flowers in the bathroom. It was immaculate, you know, because I wanted to impress my adult children who were dropping their kids off. And I went and grabbed my neighbor Elaine, and I said, "You gotta come see my house. It's perfect," you know. So she came down and looked, and she oohed and aahed. You know, we girls need a girl to ooh and ah. And she was so impressed. Well, the kids hit the front door, and the backpacks and the water bottles and the muddy shoes were all over the place. And my house was trashed within the first hour. I went to the phone and I said, "Elaine, you got to come back down. I need a girlfriend to come and see this." So she came back down and walked through and went, Well, what I realized was this. Susan, do you want to have happy kids or a clean house? And which is more important? And what is more important is happy kids. So never again have I cleaned my house before a family camp. It's just not worth it. So I think we have to form realistic expectations. I have found too, be careful that you don't expect to be appreciated, because you won't be. We're building for the future. And I look back on my own life, and I was the oldest of four, and I remember a drive home from the beach with my five children, and I was nursing the twins, and Johnny wasn't able to drive. Well, I was going to Alabama, where my mom and dad were, so it's just me and my parents and my five little people packed into this car, and the twins screamed pretty much the whole trip. It was a six-hour trip, and my dad said not a word. You know, he just drove. And we got to my home in Alabama, and I dumped the kids on my parents and went and took a nap. And I wondered, gosh, did I ever thank Mom and Dad? No. I can't remember that I ever thanked them. I was just too overwhelmed with getting to the next thing. And so that has made me be more sympathetic. When you don't get appreciated for things, that's an unrealistic expectation. Maybe when they're as old as I am, they'll look back like I do now and wish I had appreciated my parents. But it's not a realistic expectation. So finally, we need to pray for our kids. One of my favorite other verses is Proverbs 14:26. And it says this, "Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge." And as I've thought about that verse, it doesn't say you will be the refuge for your children. It says your faith will be that secure fortress. And I've seen many a prodigal who's gone astray, but still relies on mom or dad to pray for them. That's the secure fortress. Mom and dad still believe. Mom and dad have a faith. That's their security. So I think that's a really important thing to hang on to. Our faith has a tremendous impact on prodigals, on kids that have left, on kids that we don't even know where they are, because somewhere that child knows that mom and dad are praying for them. And that's such a relief. Study your grands, another little verse, another nuts and bolts, is Proverbs 27:23. "Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds." Now, I take that as a commandment to study my kids, to study my grandchildren, and to say, God, reveal to me how you've packaged them. Help me give careful attention to them. And the way that this has played out for us practically is as our own children were at home and growing up, they still roll their eyes at this, but we would, about every August, we would say, okay, let's think through needs and goals for the coming year. And we asked ourselves, John and I asked ourselves, what are the needs and goals that we see for each of these children in five areas of growth: spiritual, mental, social, emotional, and physical. And that became our prayer list for the coming year for each of the children. And I remember one year when Chris, our middle son, was 11. He was chinning on one of those bars, you know, the chin-up, pull-up bars. And it was in our basement over cement floor. And the bar crashed down and fell on his head. And he fractured his skull. And we wound up at Fairfax Hospital in the middle of the night in that cold, dark CAT scan unit. And we didn't know, is he going to be brain damaged? Is he going to die? Is he going to be all right? And we began to just pray, and God was so merciful. The neurosurgeon didn't know either at that point. But we were in the hospital for 2 weeks, and he totally recovered. He's fine. But that fall, one of our prayers for him had been that he would feel, an emotional need that I felt for my son Chris, was that he would feel special in our family, being in the middle of five kids, twins below him, a brother 2 years ahead of him. I just said, Lord, I just feel like Chris needs to feel special. Mm-hmm. And so at the end of 2 weeks in the hospital, people had come to see him. They'd brought cards. We had plastered his room with cards and presents. And we had begun to pray, once he regained consciousness, Romans 8:38, for God uses all things for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his promises. And I looked around at all this stuff, and we were getting ready to check out of the hospital, and I said, Chris, can you think of any way that God has used this for good? Now, he did not know about our private prayers. And he looked at all these cards and things that people have given him, and he said, gosh, Mom, I never knew I was so special before. You know, and I thought, Lord, you hear the prayers of a parent's heart. And so one of the things that I started doing a number of years ago is I went to Staples, got a prayer notebook. We ask each of our children once a year to send us their needs for their children, our grandchildren. What are the needs that you see in each of your children for the coming year so we can pray specifically? So here's my most recent one. It's a mess. But I have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and I have little things I stick in. But each day I pray through one of our families, and I pray those specific things that the kids have sent us as they look at their children for the coming year. So I think, again, this goes into sort of being the privilege of being a grandparent, is being able to pray for our kids. One of the things, my main theme as the kids are growing up that I've prayed for them and my grandchildren is from Psalm 119:105, Thy word is a lamp unto thy feet, a light to your path. I want them to know that it's the word of God that is the lamp unto their feet. I pray for their future spouses. I pray for, when they're born, I start praying for their future spouses if God were to call them to marry. Now, marriage is not God's design for everybody, but if God was to call them to marry, I pray for their future spouses. And I pray for the parents that are raising them, because I hope somebody out there is praying for me as I raise mine. So I pray for mentors, especially as they hit these teen years. They need to be around older Christians who are cool, who are not mom and dad. They need mentors, so I've spent a lot of time praying for mentors for my grandchildren as I did for my children. But one of the verses I remember when I was feeling so overly responsible, another promise that came to me is from Hebrews 7:25. And it's a similar verse in Romans 8:34. And it says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And it was as if the Lord was saying, Susan, it's not all up to you to pray for this child. My job as Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, right now, is sitting at the right hand of God, the Father, my Father, interceding for that boy, interceding for that girl. That's what Jesus is doing for us. He's praying for those children, our own children, our grandchildren, our children to come. And that is so reassuring. It's not all up to us. One of the things that I think is important as well is to have a Bible that you write in, that you mark up. I shared recently with one of my grandsons who was really praying about a college decision, and he was anxious about where he was going to go. And it's a promise, and I wrote his name beside this, Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. And I wrote his name by this and prayed it for about a year. And then we happened to be together, and I showed him that verse. And he couldn't believe, there's my name, right by that verse. It's easy today because everybody has the Bible on their phones, and it's real easy to look at the Bible on your phone. But the reality is, and I tell this to young parents, your kids don't know what you're looking at on your phone. It's really important that they see you taking notes and marking up so that you have a very messy Bible. So this is my fifth very messy Bible, and when I die, I've told Allison, one goes to each of my children so that they'll have mom's messy Bibles. But I think that's something that, again, we can give our kids, that they see that we are in the Word of God. We desperately need Jesus ourselves. So just as we move to close, I think God has called us not just to raise these kids, but he wants to teach us and mold us as we do this. And so my question is, what is God teaching you as you are a grandparent, or as you hope to be a grandparent? We need a vision for what he's doing in our lives. It's not just about our role as grandparenting, but it's about our role, who we are personally. Is he teaching us to trust him when we can't see any results? Is he teaching us to wait? And waiting is hard. Is he teaching us something else? I remember when I was in a hard place, that's when we first moved here and had all those babies, and I was so stuck, and I found Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. And I began to pray, okay, God, I'm stuck. I'm calling on you. I need you to show me great and mighty things that I don't know. So we need a vision not just for our privilege as parents and grandparents, but for what God would do in our lives. What is he doing in our lives? And my encouragement to you and to me is to ask him, no matter what age we are, no matter where we are in this parenting thing, God, do something new in my life. Do something new in my life. We need a new vision. Many of you have walked in faith for many years. Some of you may still be asking faith questions. And when I was growing up in the South, I can't remember a time when I wasn't in church. My family went to church. It was just part of being in Alexander. We were in church. And I thought it was kind of boring. I would kneel and fall asleep during communion because it went so long, or during a boring sermon. But I was still taking in the Word of God. And I believed in Jesus and I believed in God. But it was more of what I would call an inherited faith than a personal faith. It was the faith of my parents. It was the faith of my culture. And it wasn't until I was in college and I was on a trip to Europe with three girlfriends that we met these two Christian guys who were at the University of Georgia. It was after my sophomore year. I was going to the University of North Carolina in the fall. And one of them asked me, he said, Susan, are you a Christian? And I thought, that is the oddest question. You're cute. And cute guys don't ask questions like that. And it wasn't my husband. My husband's much cuter. But I was just so impressed that he would ask me this question. And I said, well, I think I am. I hope I am. I've always believed in Jesus. And what he said was a real turning point in my life. He said, Susan, God doesn't want you to think you are or hope you are. He wants you to know with absolute certainty. And he shared with me that God loved me and had a plan for my life. But because of my own sinful nature, I was separated from God. And that's why Jesus had to die on the cross for me, to forgive me of all of my sins. And I agreed with him on all of this. And then but what he said next was what got to me. He said, Susan, have you ever personally asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? And he shared with me the verse from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, which is a picture of Jesus standing at the door of our heart and saying, behold, I knock. I stand at the door of your heart. And if anyone open that door, I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me. And my young friend said, Susan, have you ever asked Christ into your life? And I said, I don't think I have. And he said, would you like to? And I said, yes. And he said, well, why don't you pray and ask him to come into your heart? Well, I thought, this is too weird. I tell you what, you pray, and then I'll pray it silently in my heart. And so that's what we did. He prayed a prayer on my behalf, and I prayed it quietly in my heart and asked Jesus to come into my life. And for me, it wasn't an emotional experience. It is for many people, but God meets each of us in the way he knows will reach us. For me, it was moving from an inherited faith to a personal faith and having the real assurance and certainty for the first time in my life that one day I'd be in heaven with God, not because I was good, but because I was forgiven. And that was a turning point for me. And so one of my passions is that we would each seek to have that certainty, the certainty that one day we'll be in heaven with him. And it just begins with a simple step. We will have tons of questions and go through hard times, but it begins with that assurance. So it's in the back of your books, but I wrote a one-page thing, and I think we have copies there? I think we also have copies. I don't need it. It's called Certainty in Christ. It's a one-page thing, and one of the things we did for our grandchildren was we wrote this out with a different intro, Dear Grandchildren, and put our own personal intro. And that's pasted in their journals at the farm from camp. And we go over this with them at camp because I want them to have certainty when they're 4, when they're 5. And yes, they'll have tons of questions and they may stray. But I want them to be able to point back to a time when they ask Christ into their life. And so as we close, I'm going to pray a similar prayer. You may be here and you've never made this decision. You may be where I was, where it's perhaps an inherited faith, or maybe you've just got a lot of questions and never taken that step. So I'm just going to close in a prayer on behalf of anyone here who has never personally asked Christ into their life, that you might have that opportunity that this young man gave me, and it was a change in my whole life. So Father, as we come to a conclusion tonight, we are so thankful. Lord, we're so thankful for the privilege that you've called us to, for the promises you give us, and for your Holy Spirit power that you enable us to fulfill this calling. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for fresh starts. We thank you for new hope. And Father, now I just want to invite any of my friends here to pray this prayer, giving you the opportunity to come into their heart if this is not something that they've ever done. Dear Jesus, I need you. I open the door to my heart and ask you to come in. Thank you for forgiving all of my sins. Thank you that right now I can know with assurance and certainty that one day I'll be in heaven with you, not because I'm good, but because I'm forgiven. Thank you that you will never, ever leave me. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.